quite sure. We've been in the book of Jonah, and I have chapter 2. So we're going to start reading from verse 17 of chapter 1, and we'll read through chapter 2, and we'll see what we can get out of this. Jonah, up to this point, has been called by God to go to Nineveh. He decided to go the opposite direction. So he's avoiding the call of God on his life. We'll see that Jonah hasn't turned away from God. He will admit that God is his God still. And to the sailors, he admitted that he is a Hebrew and that he fears God and kind of indicates that he's a follower of God, but there's kind of a conflict and a little complexity to that statement. But it's not like he turned away from God and turned to idols, or he turned away from God and I don't want nothing more to do with God. Excuse my voice this morning. It'll communicate. Amen. Just struggle through it. So Jonah is a complex character, and we chose to look at Jonah reacting to God as compared to what it means to respond to God. And it seems like Jonah reacted, and it was usually in negative ways. But I find in this prayer, that is chapter 2, that he has a little bit of a change of heart. And so let's read verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. This set of verses here kind of sets off the rest of the psalm. This is actually a psalm that Jonah is rehearsing. Jonah didn't take pen and pencil into the belly of the fish with him. This is something that has been written afterwards. And they don't know who the author is. Sometimes it's written in the third person. Sometimes it's written in the first person. But nonetheless, it's recording the story and this episode with Jonah. But it says that he prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol, and he heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life, and the deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Amen. And then it says, the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Can you imagine the indigestion that fish had with this huge human being inside? And I've heard of mothers talking about their pregnancies and how this kid must have a lot of hair. Because I've got indigestion all the time. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but I always hear that. But I just can't imagine this fish tolerating this guy 3 days and three nights. But he finally gets to vomit him out and goes on his merry way. So let's go back. I want to take it a verse at a time. I have to kind of rush, so I'll rush through some of it. And it starts out by saying, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now again, there, Jonah had gone down to get on a ship heading for Tarshish. They were on the ship. A great storm arose. The ship was near sinking. The sailors didn't know what to do. They cast lots to find out what's going on. It all pointed to Jonah. Jonah said, throw me over. And once they did that, the sea became calm. So now Jonah is in the sea, and he's sinking down, 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 and eventually gasping for air, and he's drowning. He's dying is what's going on. And so this psalm, this prayer, rehearses some of the distress that Jonah was in, but then he says a few lines of the circumstance that he's in, and then he says, but I called out to the Lord. And the psalm kind of goes back and forth that way. It weaves back and forth into explaining his distress and how he was in the process of basically drowning, but yet God saved him through this great fish. So we're at the place where the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That word appointed means to provide. He provided a great fish. And in the cartoon stories of Jonah, you see him in the belly of this big fish, and there's a big hollowed out spot where he can sit and build a fire and warm himself and all of that. And that's not true, and it wasn't a whale. He's in this fish, and he's most likely cramped in the intestinal whatever makeup of this fish. And there's a little bit of oxygen in there that keeps him alive, but he's pressed in there. And he's in there for 3 days and three nights. But the Lord had provided this fish, and he provided this fish to save Jonah's life, not to punish him. I thought about that when it says that the Lord provided a great fish for Jonah to keep him from drowning in the sea, and it made me think about the Lord. In Hebrews 10:5, it says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. And the Lord provided a body to save us from drowning in our sin. Matthew 12:40, Jesus quotes Jonah. He says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. I just thought that was interesting. The Lord had prepared a body for Jesus, and that was for the purpose of saving us. Just as the Lord provided a fish for Jonah to save him. It was a great fish, and we kind of sometimes are reluctant to tell the story, or we kind of cartoonish it up and kind of take it lightly and sometimes make it the main point of the story. But the bottom line is it was a miracle. You know, maybe science can't prove that there's a fish big enough to take Jonah in or a man to survive in a great fish, but this was a miracle. He provided a fish that was big enough to swallow a man and had enough air pockets in that fish that man could survive for 3 days and three nights. And I'm happy with that. Amen. God is a God of miracles. It's just amazing what he can and will do on our behalf when it's needed and when it's necessary. And so he was in this great fish. Jonah was in the belly of a fish. He was in distress. He was deep in the realm of the dead, hurled in the depths of the sea, waves and breakers sweeping over him, banished from the Lord's sight, seaweed wrapped around his head. How's that? Just can't imagine that. Sank down as low as the roots of the mountain, barred beneath the earth. It's talking about the death, the gates of death. They believed that there was gates after you passed into it. The gates closed and you couldn't get out. Barred beneath the earth, in a pit, life fainting away, and then eventually vomited out by a fish. I would say that Jonah was having a bad day. You know, does any of this ever describe your life? Ever feel like, not necessarily these particular descriptive things, but what it portrays in that we are in great distress, and it just feels like life is closing in on us, and we don't know where to turn. We know where to turn, but we've forgotten where to turn. And it's just crowding in on us from every different direction. And we find ourselves drowning, if you will. And so Jonah was in a bad way. Jonah was at the end of himself, no hope, no help, nothing left to do but the one thing that would be the one thing that was needed to be done. I thought that was a neat sentence. Jonah was at the end of himself, no hope, no help, nothing left to do but the one thing that would be the one thing that was needed to be done. Jonah prayed. He cried out to God, the only one who could save him. He ends this whole episode by saying, salvation belongs to the Lord. So eventually he turned to the Lord and cried out to the Lord for his salvation. In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. I think that was an interesting statement. In chapter 1, verse 9, he confessed to the sailors, he said, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So God was still his God, even though Jonah was on the run. And again, that's a little bit of a whatever it is, but God was still his God. He hadn't forsaken God. He's just running from him because he didn't like the assignment that was given to him. And I know that there's a lot of times you and I don't like the assignment God has given us. And we will do things to avoid hearing that. Whether it's coming to church or avoiding certain people we know hear from the Lord. I hate it when I'm out of the will of God and somebody invites me to a prophetic conference. And I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear that confirmation that I need to be doing something that I'm running from. But he prayed to his God. He didn't turn away from the Lord to worship idols. He was running from the presence of God, which for a prophet was basically in the temple. He was running from the presence of God so he wouldn't hear any more instructions that God wanted to give him. He was running from God's call on his life. Some people may not turn completely away from God, but they do avoid his presence in an attempt to ignore hearing what God may require one. It happens. Amen. They're still controlling their own lives, and instead of the Lord Jesus being in control. So Jonah confessed God as his God. He hasn't turned to idols. He hasn't turned away from God. And so he knew who to turn to when he was in this place of distress. In verse 1b, it says, Jonah prayed from the belly of the fish, saying, this starts the prayer of Jonah. The narrator is saying Jonah was in the belly of the fish. Now this is what Jonah said. Verse 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and God heard my voice. The word distress means to trouble, distress, have calamity, have anguish. In the English dictionary, it breaks it down into psychological hurt, suffering, pain, anguish, torment. To be in distress, you can be in distress psychologically. It also means a state of adversity. You can physically be in a place of hard knocks, is the definition. You know, or you can be in both, psychologically and in a physical situation. And lastly, it means an extreme physical pain. There are people that experience pain on an ongoing basis, and they're just in distress. And so all of these can affect our life. Some of these may be affecting your life today. And I think we can see from Jonah what might be the response. And I do believe for this chapter, Jonah's responding. I think his arrogance, I think his rebellion, I think he's lost his pride by being thrown over. And now he has nothing but drowning. He takes a breath, he's going to suck in water, and he's a dead man. And there's nothing left, and his cry out to God was a response to God. Sometimes he reacts to God, and we'll see that later in the chapters, but he didn't know more chapters were going to be written. So he's just responding right now to his present situation. He's in extreme need, situation. Jonah cried out to God. What else was there to do? Jonah could not save himself. The great truth this is that the Lord heard Jonah's cries. The Lord answered Jonah. Now we may think he doesn't deserve to be heard. His prayers don't deserve to be answered. He's in sin. He's rebelling against God. But Jonah also knew the characteristics of God. In chapter 4, we'll get into that, where it says that God is gracious and merciful and full of compassion and steadfast love and long-suffering. So he turned to a God that he knew, and turn to God in faith. But the idea that the Lord heard Jonah's cries and the Lord answered, I believe the first ingredients in successful praying is to know that God hears us. The first ingredient in successfully praying is to know that God hears our prayers. I think sometimes we're not quite sure, you know. But in 1 John 5:14-15, this is a tremendous verse, and I'm sure it can be qualified to a measure. But to take a look at it in its rawness here, it says, and this is the confidence, the NRSV says, boldness that we have towards him, God. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So we can know our prayers are heard when we pray according to his will. And it goes on to say, if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we've asked of him. That's just fabulous. I was going to say unbelievable, but I don't want to be in unbelief. But I mean, it's just amazing concept and principle that 1 John is putting into our minds and our hearts. And we know that we've struggled with unanswered prayer and so forth and so on. And I don't want to make this just a simple little thing here, but to meditate on this statement, this principle of prayer, I think will help us. This is the confidence or the boldness that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, He hears us. I believe the first step in prayer is to discern the will of God. God, what do you want to do in this situation? Instead of assuming, we need to ask God, what do you want to do? Now, we can know that through the Word of God. There are plenty of promises and plenty of statements in the Word of God, and in a general sense, we can know God through Jesus Christ, who is the personification and the definitive revelation of God. So we can know God. We can know if it's His will. But I think the first thing to do is to pray, Lord, is this will? Is this your will? And once we discern that that's true, then we can ask for the thing that we know is His will, and have the confidence that He hears us. And then it says, if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, why? Because it's according to His will. We know that we will have the request that we've asked of Him. I just think that's a fabulous, fabulous promise, fabulous principle in the Scriptures. I don't always follow that, but it's there. It's there to meditate on. It's there to think about. It's there to read within its context. It's there to discover, is that truly what God is saying to us? It's something that's worth considering, something that's worth studying out. Psalm 3:4, I cried aloud to the Lord, and He answered me from His holy hill. Lamentations says, I called your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear from my cry for help. You came near when I called on you, and you said, do not fear. And in my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. So even though Jonah is in a place of rebellion against God's request of him, this didn't stop God from hearing Jonah's prayer. The Lord is not out to destroy Jonah in this story or to punish him. The Lord is out to bring him back to fulfill His call. God is pursuing Jonah in the midst of his rebellion. That word hasid means has nuances to the meaning, and I believe Ryan had mentioned it before, but one of the definitions is God's pursuing love. And that God is pursuing Jonah. He's not out to punish him. He's pursuing him. The call of God on our lives is without repentance, Romans 11:29 says. The call of God on our lives, He's not going to change His mind about. So run all you want. It ain't going to work. Now, let me just say this, that I don't believe sickness and disease and those type of things are ways in which He tries to draw us back, but that's my conviction. But there are definite ways that He will try to draw you back into a place of your calling. He will continue to chase us down to draw us back to His will. Jonah learned the hard way that in some matters, the choice is not whether to obey or disobey. Rather, it's whether we yield to God's command or leave Him no choice but to drag us. There are times when God will not be denied. We can go willingly, grudgingly, or by pure force, but go we will. Amen. Because God is a gracious God. Amen. I said amen. Some of you are wondering, am I being dragged? You see marks on the carpet where people are shoe marks where they're being dragged. Jonah's prayers for deliverance are consistent with the will of God. Therefore, God hears and answers him. But what's the call on our lives that we may be running from? And how might God be pursuing you to fulfill that calling? Cry out to God and He will deliver you from whatever is holding you back. Amen. Let's go on to verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all your waves and your billows passed over me. Now Jonah said that the Lord had cast him into the deep, but it was the sailors who threw Jonah overboard, and it was Jonah's idea. But what I believe here is that if Jonah would have repented on the ship, the seas would have quieted, and they could have made their way back. But because he refused to repent, he didn't even pray when the sailors asked him to pray. So this ship was rocking to and fro, and God is after Jonah. And if need be, he's going to flip him off this boat, you know, to get at him. He's going to get at him one way or the other. The sea ceased from raging because Jonah was no longer on the boat. The Lord went after him with a fish. One way or another, the Lord was going to catch Jonah to bring him back to his missions. Jonah 2:4. Then I said, I am driven from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. I think what a statement Jonah made. And I would call it a statement of faith. He says, I've been driven from your presence, which he hadn't really. He ran away from it. But he makes this statement, I will look again upon your temple. And I believe Jonah's faith or hope in God's character, God's ability, and God's willingness to deliver rose up in Jonah. He got a little pocket of air. He got a little bit of relief when he was swallowed by the fish. And that was the beginning of his deliverance. And he was thankful for that. This psalm is a psalm of thankfulness. As much as making requests, you really don't see requests in it as much as you see thankfulness and thanksgiving. But Jonah had faith in God's character, that God was good. He was grace, mercy. He had faith in God's ability to deliver, and he had faith in God's willingness to deliver. I, again, will look upon your holy temple. I think that's a big part for us, is that many of us have faith that God is able. Many of us have faith that God wants to. I mean, God's character is such that you know, of course he wants to do it, but we don't have faith in his willingness. Will he actually do it? I know that God can do such and such. God is able to do such and such. But the real tough one is when we say God is willing to do it. So that's when we get into faith and hope, is when we say God is willing to do it. It's like the I believe it was a leper that came up to Jesus and said, if you're willing, I can be clean or I can be whole. Was it the leper? You scholars? We'll make it up and just say it was a leper. It was someone that needed to be made whole. And Jesus said, if I'm willing, of course I'm willing, you know, be made whole. And so it looked like Jonah was confident that God was willing to rescue him. And he had a little hint of that being in the fish. He didn't know what was going to happen after he got into the fish. Like I say, chapter 3 and 4 wasn't written yet. All he knew that he was in this fish and that he is surviving, being underwater, being in this distress, being in this situation that he's in, God has provided a way in which he can stay alive. But yet his faith and his hope reached out and said, yet again, I will see you. I will see you in your holy temple. Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Assurance comes from a Greek word that means an assured impression, a mental realizing, hoped for. The word hope in the Bible is not the wishing kind of hope. Boy, I sure hope this happens. You know, that's like wishing. I sure wish this happens. Or I sure hope this happens. I'm not sure it's going to, but I sure hope it happens. In the Bible, that word hope means expectation. It's something that is expected to happen. Not wishing that it's going to, not maybe that it's going to. There is a full sense of expectation that this thing is going to happen. So faith is the assurance, the mental realization, an assured impression that what I expect is going to happen. Not maybe, not possibly, but is going to happen. Hope is just as strong a term as faith is in the scripture. It's just as faith is. Amen? And so faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The word conviction means persuasion. So faith is that which persuades us of things that we have not seen yet. We don't see the results. We don't see, the physical manifestation of what it is that we're moving towards in our faith life in God. But faith is the conviction of these things, of things not seen. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And in 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Our hope in Jesus Christ is not a, boy, I sure hope I make it to heaven. I sure hope he comes again. I sure hope. No, it's an expectation. I can't wait for when Jesus returns. I'm expecting my full salvation. I'm expecting my relationship with him to be fulfilled and to spend eternity with him. There's an expectation in this word, hope. And Jonah expressed this. I shall again look upon your holy temple. He's in the bottom of the ocean, in the belly of a fish. You know, and I don't know how, outside of a miracle, that the digestive juices didn't start working against him, you know, but they did. And so he has great hope, and you and I both need that type of hope. Let's go back to the idea of being in total distress, being in total hopeless situations, being in total despair, whether it's mentally or physically or on the job or whatever it might be. We just seem like we're in hopeless situations. And the scriptures say, hope in God. Expect God to do something on your behalf. Cry out to God because he will hear us and he will respond. Amen? Amen. In Jonah 2, 5 through 6, are you getting anything out of this? Yes. Or what does Ryan say? What do you say? Are you with me? That's that. Oh. I usually ask, are you still awake? But I decided not to go with that one today. Jonah 2, 5 and 6, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars close upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. And again, this whole idea of weeds wrapping around his head at the roots of the mountains. He went down to the land whose bar closed upon me. Again, it's talking about death, talking about the grave, talking about being buried and gates shutting and locking and there's no way out. He was dying. He felt that he was dying. Outside of this little bit of air that he's gasping for in the fish, he felt like he was dying. And then he says, yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord my God, glory to God. This is a historical book, meaning that it really happened. God brought Jonah up from the pit. God can bring you up from the pit. I said, God can bring you up from the pit. Let me switch it to God can to God will bring you up from the pit. I said, God will bring you up from the pit.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Glory to God forevermore. We can't lose for winning. Is that how you say it? Or we can't win for losing. We can't lose with God. So I get in trouble when I try to do sayings that. Amen. God is on our side. It doesn't matter. Well, it matters as far as our lifestyle and stuff, but it doesn't hinder God from wanting to save us and deliver us and get us out of the messes we find ourselves in the lowest points of our life. You know, if we have a sin that we struggle with or whatever it is, God doesn't hold that against us. Amen. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is only the steadfast love of the Lord, the pursuing love of God, the covenantal love of God. Now, yes, we have to repent of our sin, but that's not a condition for him delivering us up from the pit. Can I say this, that you are cancer-free? She's cancer-free after struggling. I always forget your name. Catherine. After going down to the pit of that horrible diagnosis, God has brought her up from the pit. Amen. Amen. Yes, amen. Her husband now has to really, really pay attention to her again. So pray for him. Psalm 145, the Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. Psalm 30, O Lord, you've brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Jonah 2:7, when my life was fainting away, in other words, he was kind of weaving in and out of consciousness. I mean, he was in a bad way. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into the holy temple. Again, remember, this psalm is going back and forth into Jonah's scenario, his situation, and describing, you know, where he's at and so forth. And then he adds, you know, this idea that God delivered him, God answered him, and so forth. So there's kind of a repetition, but that's just the nature of some psalms. I don't know what the literary device is called, but that's how these psalms work. But he says, my life was fading away, and I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came into your holy temple. And I think that's something sometimes that we do, at least I've done in my life, is that the situations get so overwhelming. So overwhelming, so engrossed in it and just takes over every aspect of my being. And I have to stop and remember the Lord. It may come through a friend or a message I hear or a scripture I might read, but I remember the Lord and I turn back to him and go, oh yeah, you're my deliverer, you're my salvation, you're my Lord. But sometimes we can get so bogged down and so overwhelmed with what's going on that we kind of forget about what the Lord has done in our lives. Amen. And I know for me personally, sometimes in being called to ministry, there were times where I questioned that, especially when things weren't going as well as I would like them to go. And I was just feeling like, you know, I'm just being ineffective and I'm just whatever. And this is over 30 years. You just go through these times. And but then I remembered the Lord. I remembered all the prophecies that came to me. Even when I was newly saved, I was at a meeting once, and there was a short little lady who was a prophetess, and I didn't know anything about that kind of stuff. I was just newly saved, and I went to this meeting, and I hid in the crowd. Not in a ship, but in a crowd I was hiding. Because I just didn't want, don't say anything to me, Lord, please. You know? And sure enough, out of all, I mean, I'm talking about standing behind people that are taller than I am, standing within a couple rows in, there's no way she could see me because I couldn't see her. And just out of the blue, she called me out. Young man, you know, and I'm like that. And she started prophesying about a call on my life that I had already knew. It was something that was already stirring in my heart. And I remembered that. Sometimes when I go through rough times, I remember the words that God had spoken to me down through the years. Or just remember episodes in which he delivered me and saved me from some really rough patches where he provided when there was nothing, you know, left in the wallet to pay the bills and so forth and so on. So Jonah remembered, he brought to mind is what that word remember means. He recalled what he had already known about God, and he recalled what God had already done in his life. Jonah 2:8, this is kind of an odd thing that Jonah says. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. And I'm just about done. Those who regard vain idols or turn to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love. That word steadfast love, again, is that word hesed. It means unfailing love or loyal love. Devotion, kindness. It's often in regards to covenant relationship. And again, it talks about God's pursuing love. Idols do not put us in touch with God's steadfast love. It's a fruitless attempt, and idols provide no hope. And we saw this on board ship when the ship was breaking apart and the sailors were calling out to any god that they could try to get a hold of. And we saw this with Baal when he was challenged by Elijah. Elijah, thank you. You know, they just called out, and nothing happened. But when you call out to the Lord your God, he answers. Our hope needs to be in God. Verse 9, but with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice, but I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah's response to God's compassion, thanksgiving. With a voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He knew where he was, where he needed to direct his prayers. He knew where salvation was, and it was in the Lord himself. Psalm 50 says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Perform your vows to the Most High. Hebrews 13:15. Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. You know, I've always looked at this verse, and it says to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips. And what do our lips do? They produce sound. So sometimes when we're a little bit intimidated about praising or something in a congregational setting, or maybe by ourselves, and we're just making God read our minds. You know, I don't think he wants to read our minds, although there's a place for silent prayer. But there's a lot going up in my mind that I don't know if I want him up there reading that anyway. But the fruit of our lips, giving thanks. It's good to vocalize thanksgiving. It's good to vocalize prayer or praise to God and offer that thanksgiving and that praise to him. God provided life for Jonah in the belly of the fish. As uncomfortable as that was, Jonah was still alive and praising God for his deliverance even while in the belly of the fish. In one sense, living in this fallen world is like living in the belly of a fish. We praise God for our deliverance, even though we're still in the fallen world awaiting our full deliverance when Jesus comes. And what I mean by that is that just in this world we have tribulation. In this world we have distress. But it's good to thank the Lord for his goodness and his mercy, his steadfast love. In verse 10, the fish vomited Jonah out on dry land. And I just, again, picture the fish, if he had arms, going, whew, glad that's over with. You know, you ever have a bad meal? Can't wait for it to pass. I think that was the fish's problem. But Jonah's deliverance was complete. God had delivered him from his distress. And I want to read one last set of verses, and then we're done. The worship team can come up. In Romans 8:31-39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It's not Christ Jesus, because he's the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God, the pursuing love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there's a saying that says, you never realize that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, for anyone in this room who finds themselves in distressing situations, whether it's psychological, physically, in the body, full of pain. Pray, Lord, that we would learn to call out to you, cry out to you, for you hear us and you answer us. And that your great pursuing love will continue to be manifest in our lives, and nothing can pull us away from that. I pray for those that may be running from the call of God in their life, and maybe just in one area of their life, not their their whole life, but one area, one thing that perhaps you've asked them to do, and they're just not willing to go that direction. I ask, God, that you would win out in the blessed name of Jesus. We know that you won't violate free will, Lord, but I do pray that you would win out in this and draw that person back into the place where you've called them to be. I commit all of this to you in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, who's Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Master, Savior. We love you today, Lord Jesus. We worship you.